We think of two words as we consider the Christmas story, the story of Jesus' birth. And those two words are glory and humility. Of course, they are antonyms. They're completely opposite. Because one definition of glory would be a state of high honor. And a one-word definition for humility would be lowliness. So these words describe this contrast between that which is highly exalted and that which is of the lowest rank. And yet, as we've heard the Christmas story through scripture reading and through beautiful music, we've heard both these realities put before us. The humility of this babe in the manger and the glory of his birth, of who he was, of the angelic announcement. And that's what I'd like for us to consider this morning, this humiliation of the Son of God, and how by faith and faith alone we see the glory of who he is and what he came to do for sinners. So we'll be focusing on that one scripture reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, which declares glory to God for the good news of this humble birth of this great Savior. And first we see the humility of the shepherds and the glory of God revealed in heavenly light. Our first glimpse of humility is found in verse 8 of that passage. And in the same region, that is in the area of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, as we think of the image of a shepherd, and we look in the Old Testament, we do see that that image is a positive image. Of course, we have Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And who wrote Psalm 23? But the shepherd king, that is David. And so that imagery is very positive in the Old Testament. But by the first century, shepherds are considered a very lowly class or category of people. They are considered, in fact, by many of the rabbis to be religiously unclean. They have a very low rank and status in Jewish society. They also have a fairly bad reputation. You might hire shepherds to watch your sheep, and then when you come back to get your sheep, they say, "Oh, no, no, no. You didn't give me 6 sheep. You only gave me 5. That other sheep is mine." So they had a bad reputation. They were viewed as ritually unclean by the rabbis. And again, that was not due to the law of God, but that was due to the religious tradition that had cropped up by the first century. They are despised. They are low. And this reminds us, as the angels appear to announce the birth of the Savior to these low-class shepherds, it reminds us of the very nature of the gospel, that Jesus didn't come for the clean. He came for the dirty. He didn't come for those of high reputation, but those who are indecent. He came not for the righteous, but for sinners. Now, what about this flock that the shepherds are watching? It's interesting. Bethlehem is very close to Jerusalem. And of course, in the temple service, there would be many, many sheep required for the sacrifice for the morning and the evening sacrifices, as well as the other prescribed sacrifices of the law of Moses. So it's very likely that many of these sheep were used in the temple service, that they were offered up as atonement for the sins of the people. And that would be fitting too, as we think about the birth of our Savior, because this little one who would grow up to be the one declared by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who would also be the Good Shepherd who would lay down his life for us, his sheep. So in verse 9, we move on then from the humility of the shepherds to that visible glory of God. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. When you hear the word angel, what comes to your mind? Perhaps you have those Christmas greeting cards with the fat cherub, with the rosy cheeks, with the little wings. playing a harp on a cloud. That's not a biblical image of what an angel is. An angel is, according to the very closest thing we have to a biblical definition, is found in Hebrews 1, verse 14, where the writer says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" What a glorious thing to think about, that angels serve us as God's redeemed people. But that word angel also comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. And in the Bible, why do angels appear to people? Most often, it's to announce a message from God. And we see this especially in the Gospel of Luke, multiple appearances. The angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias in the temple to announce what? To announce that remarkable conception and birth of his son, who would be called John the Baptist. Remember, his wife Elizabeth was barren. And then Gabriel appears to Mary to announce a far more remarkable birth, because it would be a miraculous conception and birth of Jesus, the Son of God and the great Savior of his people. So this is very likely, again, Gabriel appearing to these shepherds in the field. And he appears with the glory of God. He brings with him that holy splendor of heaven. Can you imagine the darkness of this night pierced by the glory, the visible, resplendent glory of God? How would you respond? I think sometimes we think we'd worship, you know, we'd sway and worship and say, "Praise be to God, I'm in God's presence." No, I think like these shepherds, we would be struck with dread, with terror. And that's what the text tells us, that they were literally afraid with great fear. Who can blame them? These despised and lowly shepherds are in the presence of a holy angel and heavenly glory, and they believe that they are about to be slain. Unholy men standing on holy ground. Isn't it amazing, though, that the angels appear to these undesirables? He doesn't go to the temple to appear to the priests. He doesn't appear to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious scholars of the day. He doesn't go to Herod's palace. He doesn't go to see Quirinius, as we heard about him, the governor, or Caesar Augustus. He proclaims God's message of grace instead to these lowly, humble shepherds. This is God's way. Remember Mary's song. If you read through the Gospel of Luke, you'll see her inspired words earlier in Luke chapter 1, where she declares this: "God, my Savior, has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." And years later, the Apostle Paul says much the same thing about the Corinthian church, about us as God's redeemed people. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being or no flesh might boast in the presence of God." The foolish, the weak, the base things, the things which are nothing in the eyes of the world, lowly shepherds, not the rich, not the mighty, not the religious elite, not the celebrities, not the superstars. That should tell us something about ourselves too, and the nature of the church, and especially the nature of the gospel itself. The gospel is not for those who have it all together. The gospel is not for those who are successful in the eyes of the world, rich in the eyes of the world, self-sufficient in the eyes of the world. Those who think themselves to be all competent in the things of this world, or all competent in the things of God. The gospel is only for the humble. But that humility is something you don't work up in yourself. That humility is something God grants you. As you see yourself in the light of God's majestic holiness, as you confess before this glorious God that you are guilty, that you are weak, that you are helpless, the gospel is not for the healthy, but for the sick. It is not for the righteous, but for sinners. That's who Jesus comes for. Do you qualify? Do you recognize who you are in God's sight? That you are a sinner in need of this kind of Savior who comes in the humility of infant flesh and dies in the humility of the cross for your sins to save you. These are tidings, truly then, of comfort and joy. To see this humble Savior who grew up to be the Lamb of God to take away your sins. And so glory to God for the good news of this humble birth of this great Savior. So let's consider next the glory of the angels and their glorious message of grace. What is that message that Gabriel brings in verses 10 and 11? The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Notice the first thing the angel says is an imperative, but it's a comforting imperative, and it is, fear not. Literally, stop fearing. Of course, we know why they're terrified. They're in the presence of the holy splendor of God and this holy angel, and angels often executed judgment as well in God's word. This is the humility that the holiness of God produces when we understand it rightly. When we understand what the law of God says to us as it reveals to us the holy majesty and glory of God, how we are to reflect that holy majesty and glory as God's image bearers, and then we see in the mirror of the law how far short we fall of the glory of God. We see our sin measured not by looking at each other, but by looking at that perfect and holy standard of God's law and seeing that we have a debt that we cannot possibly repay, that we have guilt that we cannot possibly atone for in our own efforts. But that is a gift to see that. That humility, that repentance is a gift. So that gracious imperative comes to you as well. If you see the magnificent holiness of God and fear for your eternal well-being, fear not. There is good news for you. Stop fearing. There is a Savior God has sent into this world. There's a message to be announced. The angels announce it. Faithful churches continue to announce it. On Christmas and throughout the year, the gospel is a declared message of good news. And that's what Christmas is. Glad tidings of great joy. When faith receives this good news, having been humbled for our sins, faith doesn't say, whatever. Aren't we supposed to eat dinner soon, preacher? Did you get going here? But instead, we receive this good news with great joy because it's the most important message we can hear. We need to be humbled first by that word of God's law. Then we hear that first imperative, if you will, of the gospel, fear not, there is good news for you. And that good news is the birth, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God. It will be a message for the whole world. It'll be a message for all the nations, for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, these shepherds, though despised by the rabbis, would likely have been brought up in the synagogue. They would have heard the Old Testament scriptures read. And so, what would they have been thinking of as this announcement comes? They may have been thinking of the prophet Micah, who speaks of one born in Bethlehem, whose going forths are from of old, from everlasting. Micah 5, verse 2. If they had ever heard the scroll of Isaiah read, they would know that the angel declares a message of hope fulfilled 700 years before this holy night. The prophet Isaiah received the word of the Lord and wrote it down, and we heard it read in Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, all in fulfillment of God's promises to David, a son who would rule forever in righteousness. This promise, they hear, has been fulfilled this very night. The promised Son of David, who is also the eternal Son of God, is born. So the gospel, according to Gabriel, is that this newborn baby is a Savior. He's come to save his people from their sins. He is the Savior of the world. Now, an interesting historical tidbit here. Caesar Augustus took that title to himself in the first century. Savior of the world. Talk about hubris. Right? And in fact, on Caesar's birthday every year, there would be a proclamation, an announcement throughout the Roman Empire. Hey, good news to you. This day, X number of years ago, Caesar Augustus, the Savior of the world, was born. Obviously, he blasphemously took that title to himself. That title belongs only to the true king. Only to the true Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, who was born not in glory, not in the glory that Caesar knew in this world, but born in the humility of the manger in Bethlehem that night, lying in a manger, born to be a Savior. The prophet Isaiah prophesied not only of this glorious coming Lord in the flesh, but he also prophesied of the humiliated servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is why Jesus came. This is the message of great joy. This one who came in humility and came to win the salvation for his people, to save us from our greatest enemies. Not the Roman Empire in the first century, not jihadists or whatever you might fear, but to save you from your sin, to save you from eternal judgment, to save you from death. That's a salvation that brings us great joy. And so the sign is a humble sign, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger in verse 12. This is the humble baby who is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord. And so the shepherds have seen the glory of God and this holy angel appear, and it caused them great fear. And then what happens next in verses 13 and 14? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You think they were afraid before? What does host mean, that word? That word means army. These are not fat, cute little cherubs. These are God's warriors. And they appear in the heavenlies. The heavens are open. The glory of God multiplies, and they cannot help but declare this message of praise and of glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. 1 Peter 1 tells us something interesting about angels, that all of the prophecies about the coming Messiah, the one who would suffer and then enjoy glory, the prophets themselves, with the Spirit of Christ in them, they wondered how this would be. But the angels themselves longed to look into these things. The angels of heaven loved the things of God. And now finally, at this moment in history, when the Son of God is born as a humble babe in the manger, they cannot help but break out in praise to God, to give glory to God for the birth of this humble Savior. As we think about Christmas, we like to speak of peace and goodwill towards men, and that's a good thing. But many people assume that this peace is world peace, this goodwill towards men is maybe seen in our holiday cheer. Maybe we try to be less grumpy. You know, that might work for a while, but then we get stressed by all the shopping and everything else. Or we might want to give more to charity and show our goodwill towards men. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. But the peace and the goodwill that are spoken of here and alluded to in all of our Christmas hymns is peace with God and his goodwill towards us. That's the good news of Christmas. Those are the glad tidings of great joy. Do you want to know what God thinks of you? You cannot find out by speculating, by imagining for yourself what God to me is. You have to look with the eyes of faith to the Christ of Christmas, to the Christ of Good Friday, to the Christ of Easter, to the Christ of Ascension Day, to the Christ of Advent, the one who has come and is coming again in glory. You have to look to the Christ of the gospel. You want to know what God thinks of you, you have to look at his revelation of himself in his Son. You cannot climb up to heaven to find out who God is. God has come down to you. He's descended in the flesh of his Son. Listen to these beautiful words from the reformer Martin Luther as we conclude shortly. Martin Luther said, quote, "The Son of God did not want to be seen and found in heaven. Therefore, he descended from heaven into this lowliness, came to us in our flesh, laid himself into the womb of his mother and into the manger, and went to the cross. This is the ladder he placed on the earth so that we might ascend to God on it. This is the way you must take." And so let us rejoice with the angels in this Christmas season and every day. Glory to God for the good news of Christmas, for the lowly birth, life, and death, and our glorious, risen, and exalted Savior. This is indeed a message of glad tidings, of great joy, and this is a message that is good news for you to believe and to rejoice in. Let us pray. Our merciful Father, we thank you for this peace that you have secured for us and your good pleasure in revealing to us the Son of God incarnate and crucified for our sins and now risen from the dead and exalted to your right hand and coming again in glory. Would you grant us grace to rejoice in this good news of great joy, not merely at Christmas time, but every day. We ask in the name of Christ, incarnate, crucified, and exalted for our salvation. Amen. Receive God's good word from 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.